We're going to get started. We got a word for you today. Hopefully. I know it'll bless you. The first service got blessed with it so much they didn't come back. So that must be a good word. Praise God. Well, Brother Terry's in California. And Mr. Workman said that his small group is going to meet the second Saturday at 2 o'clock in January in the parking lot. So he'll move you to a building or to somewhere. But they're going to meet in the parking lot starting with that the second Saturday of January. And it's going to be 50 and older. They're going to talk about old guys stuff, right? Stories and stuff like that. But he'll do that. It'll be a fun time. If you're 50 and older, be sure to come and be a part of that. Now, did everybody get a piece of paper like this? It says things that hold you back or us back. I've been praying about what to do and how to do it, and the Lord gave me this, and I'll share more with that as we go along with the sermon here today. But one of the things that I wanted to share with you is a new year coming on. There's a lot of things that's happened to some of you in the last year that you're probably not too proud of. You might even feel like a failure in some of it. You feel like that you were trying to take one step forward and two backwards. Things just didn't go the way you thought they would go. And you were concerned about that. Well, I want you to know that's normal. But there are some things that we don't even take a step forward. We just stand there and wait for something to happen to us. And we can't do that as a Christian. As a Christian, we're either moving forward or we're moving backward. There is no neutral in Christianity. There's something to be done. The kingdom of God is moving on, and we as Christians have things to do, and God wants us to be a very vital part of everything that He is doing. He wants us involved in making decisions and doing things in the future. So if there's a word I want to give you today is get moving. Find something to do and start doing it. Just go and find a need somewhere and get involved in it. We were praying this morning in the prayer room, and one of the brothers in there prayed this morning. He said, Lord, show us how to fallow the ground that we can put the right seed in the right place. And if you're farmers, you know what that is. When you fallow the ground, you're breaking up the clods. You're breaking up the hard dirt that it would be soft, that it would be pliable. When a seed does go in it, the seed would go deep, and it'll grow from there. And so many times we as Christians, we don't pray, fallow up the ground in my heart. And the seeds come, and they may fall on a hard place. They may fall where the enemy will come, and he'll pluck that seed away from us. And we'll find ourselves going backwards instead of going forward. Well, as a Christian, I want to challenge you this coming year that everything that you do, you think forward in everything that you do. Did you know that that's why God made us to be forward people? He put our eyes in the front of our head. He put our ears where they're facing that way, our feet face that way, our hands by and large move that way, because He wants us to move forward in everything that we do. We're not made backwards. We're made in God's image. We're made to do something and move forward in it. But the greatest thing is that compulsing spirit that lives inside of us, the Holy Ghost, because it is a forward spirit. It is a spirit that says, go. The last words that Jesus left on the face of the earth before He left, He said, go into all of the world and teach them and baptize them, make disciples and do these things because I'm coming back. But I want you to go and to do things. So that is a challenge to us as Christians for this coming year to get some things moving in our life. And the choice is yours. You have a choice to where you can sit down and say, well, you know, I'm not too sure I want to get involved in some of the things that's going on at the church. And I'm not sure I want to get out of my comfort zone. And I think I'm pretty happy like I am. I got food on the table. I got a roof on my house. I got some money. My car runs good. And I think I'm going to just cool it, sit back on my heels, do nothing. Well, you can't do that. You have got to be moving and doing the things of God. Amen? The choice is yours. We need to check ourselves for this new year. Get a vision in your heart and in your mind and say, this is what I'd like to see done in the next year. I want to do something new. I challenge myself every year Pastor Terry challenged us to do this a couple of years ago about buy a whole new Bible. Don't use your old Bible, because we're used to going to some of that stuff all the time. But get a new Bible. Read some new books about the Bible. Do some new things that are different. Stretch your mind and make it operate. Challenge yourself to go do something different than you've ever done. I remember the first time I did that, I wanted to play a guitar. When I was a youth pastor here 40 years ago, I challenged the youth of that day to do something new every year. One year I challenged them. I said, I want y'all to go get music lessons, get guitar, get a piano, learn a foreign language, take dancing lessons, do whatever you can, but you need to learn something new every year. Put that on one of your goals to do. And I was amazed, because at the end of that year, I got them all together, and about three-fourths of the girls had taken voice lessons and keyboard lessons. They took guitar lessons. They were all able to do stuff and to sing, to do things, and they were excited about it because they accomplished something. There's something about the in parts of us. If we don't accomplish something once in a while, we lose heart. We back up and say, well, I don't want to do anything, because it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to cost me money. Yes, it is, to do something different. Well, when I challenge the kids to do that, the Lord says, then what are you going to do? And I was, well, I'm going to watch them grow. Well, I didn't. I ended up buying a guitar from a guy at the work. That's when I was still at the dealership, out of the trunk of his car. He said, I got one I'm going to sell. So I bought a guitar and a Mel Bay book. And I sit down and I played it every night. Learned where to put your fingers on the strings. It was painful, very sacrificial, very disturbing to my wife. But I did it. I stuck it out till I learned how to do it. I'm not a great guitarist, but I can bang on it enough to where you can understand some of it. But then I went ahead and I learned how to build a guitar. A friend of mine showed me how to build one. It took me 6 months to build that thing out of a stack of wood. It's a beautiful guitar. I'm not bragging about it, but it is a gorgeous guitar. And then last year I challenged myself to learn how to play the keyboard. And I sat down and I started learning some chords. And I can bang it out a good bit. Now, I can play a bunch of songs and I enjoy it. But the main thing is God is happy with me. Do you hear what I say? You probably wouldn't be, but God is, because I can worship Him now in a different mode than I've ever done. But one of the best things about it is I challenged myself to do something different, to grow in the things of God, to go out and to do something that would be a challenge to me, and it's a blessing to do things like that. I want to challenge you this year to take you about 7 goals that you want to do in your life and put one of them on there as doing something different than you've ever done before. Put on there maybe learn a foreign language or play an instrument, or do something that you've never done before, and you watch God do something great in your life if you'll pay the price. Amen? One of the things on that piece of paper you got right there, the first one is being lukewarm. Jesus says, because you're neither hot nor you're cold, He said, I will spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm, nasty. Just, I don't like that. And that's what God is saying to the church sometimes when He tells us to do something. We're either cold or we're hot. And God can work with cold people, because cold people, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will reshape and remold their lives. The people that are hot are red hot and ready to go. And when God gives an order, they're moving out in that direction. But those people that are lukewarm and just say, I'm going to sit here and suck it up from everybody else and I don't want to do nothing and don't be bothering me, that is a detestable thing to the Lord. And He says, because you're that way, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What a horrible place to be. I never want to get to that. I'm going to do what God says to do. Amen? We all need to come to that place. And this is some of the things, if you want to write these down. One of the first things is hesitation. When God tells you something, do you hesitate? Do you back up and say, well, I'm not sure that was God. I think I'm going to cool it a little bit. I'm not going to make a rash decision here. I'm just going to back up and think about this a little while. And what that turns into be is procrastination. We'll put it off till tomorrow. There's too many decisions that God has touched. The Holy Spirit has pricked our lives and told us to do things, and we procrastinate on it. We say, I'll get that done tomorrow or next year, and I'll wait for a better time to do it because right now I am really, really busy, and I don't have time to do that. So I think I'm just going to wait on that just a little while. Another one is it turns into double-mindedness. When you hear the things of God and you put it off, then you hear it from the enemy, and the enemy tells you don't do it. And then you're sitting there batting yourself back and forth like a ping pong on a table, and you don't know what to do. You're this way one day, you're that way another day, and you're constantly strung about with whatever's going on. It's a place of double-mindedness. And by the way, that is a threshold of unbelief. Unbelief. When you can't make a decision or you keep pushing it to the side, you're pushing yourself into a place of unbelief. Did you know that that's why the children of Israel did not make it to the promised land? Because of unbelief. God would tell them. He would follow them with a cloud. He would have the sun. He fed them. He did all these things. And they, by and large, got to be double-minded people. And they got to the place where they wouldn't believe anything. Then they got unbelief into their lives. And it destroyed their lives. Out of 3.5 million Jews, there was only two of the original. Two people, not 2 million, but two of the original 2.5 million that left Egypt to go to the promised land got there because unbelief killed them all. This church is not going to die because of unbelief. I'm going to camp out at your door if I ever see you in that place. If you're in that place of indecision, I'm going to be at your house and I'm going to prod you out of that. Amen? Would you invite me to do that or would you just take a shotgun and run me off? I've had both ways anyway, so it doesn't matter to me. Another thing is indecision. You can't make a decision about anything. You know, I learned a long time ago, I used to take people, 15, 18 people every year on missions trips out of this church. We'd go to foreign countries. And if I saw the need, if I had the invitation to go there, immediately I said, this is God. He wants us to go there. And I took every preparation that I could to move in that direction. And my prayer was, Lord, if it's not your will, if you do not want me to go there, then you stop me dead in my tracks before I get it all together. But until then, I'm proceeding on in doing what I'm doing. And I've used that prayer all of my life in everything that I do. When I hear an unction of the Holy Spirit, I just get up and immediately start in that direction. I may not have the supplies. I may not have a good warm feeling about it. But I know one thing, God says to do it, and I'm going to be obedient and start moving in that direction. If He does not want me to go there, I pray, Lord, stop me. Don't let me get off out there in the middle of nowhere and just leave me. And I want you to know something. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and not one time has God ever left me blank and undone and out in the middle of anything. He's always brought me through what I needed to go through, and He's blessed me while I was going that way. I think that's a pretty good prayer, don't you? But the thing is, I made a decision. I'm not going to let the things that I see and touch and hear interrupt my decision about doing what God says. When God says something to me and it drops in my spirit, I'm going in that direction, period. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to back down unless I hear from the same Spirit that told me to go to stop. Then I will stop. But other than that, you got to make a move. If you don't, you end up in a place of lukewarmness. You end up in a place of indecision. And I see a lot of Christians today that are undecided about what to do. I decided a long time ago to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't undecide not to. I decided to follow Him and His ways. Amen? You got to come to that place. Every one of us has to come to a place in our lives where we say, God, I'm going to do Your will. I'm going to follow You. Wherever You lead me, I will go. You know, we sing that song all the time about I have decided to follow Jesus. But sadly, you see people that don't follow Him the whole distance. We take off with Him, but somewhere along the way, they begin to drop back. One step at a time, kind of like Lot's wife. When God told him to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy the city. Well, you know the story as well as I do. They looked for a few people to get out of there, and it all boiled down to where it was Lot and his wife. And they all start leaving Sodom and Gomorrah running. They were running, except for Lot's wife. And she begins to look back to see what she's leaving. Folks, I want you to know something. There's not one thing on this earth that's worth leaving the Lord Jesus Christ for. Not one. I don't care what it is. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how much money you got, how much fame you got. Nothing is more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see so many people that are lose one step at a time. They get out of step. At first you saw that family running. They were all together. Then you see another leg that's between them. And another leg that's even further back until it's a big separation there. We can't do that as a church. We got to say, you know what? I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to get on the right page. And I want you to get on the right page with me. Amen? If you quit, you lose. You lose. When you lose a battle by doing just what we talked about, the enemy will run ramshot over you. Every time a decision is to be made, you're going to let these same things go right through your mind. You know, you're going to say, I'm going to hesitate. I'm going to be double-minded. I'm going to be indecision. And then I'm going to come to that place where I'm going to just quit. I'm not even going to pursue that anymore. Well, you just lost the battle. We can't afford to be losing battles. We haven't lost the war. We might lose a little battle once in a while, but we got to come along there and say, you know what? I'm going to not only win the war, I'm going to win every battle that goes along with it. Amen? That is intestinal fortitude that says, I will do better. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. Okay, number two is unforgiveness. One of the main things that will hold us back is unforgiveness. I want you to know every one of us has been forgiven of much. Now, why can't we forgive other people that may harm us? Because God forgave us of many things. I could sit here and name things all day long that God forgave me of and made me what I am today because I accepted that forgiveness and He brought me into the kingdom of God. But then I had other people that had wronged me, and I could either forgive that person or hold it against that person. And I chose because God, the Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He forgave us. And if He forgave me, who am I not to forgive someone that wronged me or did something to me? Amen? One of the things, if we don't do that, it brings on strife. Strife in your life. Another one is aimlessness. Aimlessness is no vision. You lose your joy. You lose your vision for the things of God. The things that used to excite you when you saw what God was doing that brought joy and peace to your heart and to your very soul. Now you're aimlessly wandering. You're aimlessly there because now you have strife in your life. You've lost the peace of God. You've come to that place to where you've let that bitterness and that unforgiveness eat on you so bad to where you can't think of anything else but that. We got to get past that point, church. We got to go on and move. Pastor Terry just taught about this a couple of weeks ago about that. It's like catching yourself on fire and watching the person that you need to be forgiven, that did something to you, rather, die of smoke inhalation. And you're on fire and burning. You're going to be a crispy critter before long. And they're sitting there just like, it's not bothering me. They're like a fish out of water. It don't bug them at all. But we can't do that. We can't afford to do that with unforgiveness. Another thing it does, it brings impatience in people. You wonder why people on the highway today have a lot of road rage? Did they do what they do? You ever think about that? Many of them are locked up with unforgiveness, strife in their life. They're impatient about things. They can't sit through a light two times. Somebody's going to get run over if they get in the front of them. They're going to move. I drive on the same roads as you do. I see that all the time. I'm even tempted in that sometimes. I just come back from South Florida, and I'm going to tell you what, when you go to see Disney World, you are going to run across some people from all over the world that don't know how to drive and don't care if they know how to drive. And they're going fast while they're doing it, all of them. I mean, I would find myself, I'm trying to go the speed limit, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going 80 miles an hour just to keep from getting run over. Because I got impatient people blowing at me, you know, and they were waving, but not with all of their fingers. They were doing things towards me, and it's like, what is going on here, you know? There are people out there that are impatient. Another thing that unforgiveness does, it brings on excuses. People that have unforgiveness always have an excuse that they want to use. You just don't know what they did to me. If you only knew what they did to me, that's exactly why I am the way that I am, because of what they did. They play the blame game. They play it with those excuses that's there. That's the thing we all, if we got that thing going on in our lives, we need to recognize it. We need to say, God, I want that chain broke. I don't want that to happen in my life. I'm not going to be that kind of a person. Another thing is jealousy. People that are that have unforgiveness in their life, they're usually jealous of other people. A lot of times they got hurt through a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband, or somebody. They did something to them. Now they're sitting over here with unforgiveness and they're miserable and they're jealous because of the other person. They're just sitting over there. They don't have a care in the world because they got what they wanted and you didn't, because they're jealous, because you're jealous. We can't have that. Another thing is ingratitude. People that are unthankful. You find very few people nowadays that will do courteous things for other people. I'm amazed at what goes on and how you see it. One thing that we were walking around Epcot last week, and we were going, and it's like, you know what? It's probably, and I'm not lying to you, there was probably 500,000 people on the same street that I was on. If you've ever been to Epcot, we're from Mexico all the way around that thing. Anybody ever been there? Y'all know what I'm talking. You know how far that is around there? Well, it was just enough room to step between people. I mean, the whole time I moved, I was doing this. I never was able to walk in a straight line anywhere. And if you did meet up with somebody, a lot of them were not courteous enough to step over just a half a step and let you by. They had this look in their eyes that looked like two burning headlights going, and they were going right through you. And it was like, if I don't move, this person's going to run right over me. And a couple of times I did this just to try and say, oh, excuse me, you come on by, you know. And those still red eyes still was looking at me like, dude, I'm out of your way. Move on. But they're discourteous. They're locked into that ingratitude, no thankfulness going on whatsoever. And we're living in that. That's only at Disney World, but guess what? It's on your street. It might even be in your house. It might be in your church sometimes that people are not grateful about what you do for them and how you treat them, because that's the way we're living in. We're living in lawless, pestilent times that we're living in right now. And those are some of the characteristics that happen that will hold us back. But we as a Christian, we ought to be the ones that will go and open the door and let them all in. If it's 10 or 15 of them, let them in. And if they don't even turn to say thank you, just bless them and just move on and do what you got to do. Amen? Another thing is conformity. Don't be bound by unforgiveness, because you will become conformed into that lifestyle. Everything that you do, you'll be conformed to that. The characteristics of your life will be formed into that one little ball right there. And you don't want to do that. You never want to be conformed into anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to watch ourselves as Christians. We need to back up once in a while. One good way of doing it is have other people, a buddy, a prayer partner, or somebody that will be honest with you enough to tell you what you're doing. And you be man or woman enough to sit there and say, really? I really never saw that. To watch our blind sides. That's one of the things my men's group that we do on Wednesday night up front. We hold one another accountable. We tell one another what needs to be done, and then hold them in accountability to see if they're really following through with what they said they're going to be doing. That is a great way to live. And these men are older. I think the youngest person in that group is probably 40 years old. But there are men that are older and grown, but they want to work with younger people. We're going to offer an opportunity this coming year for some of you guys to come up there and be with us. But you need a partner, or you need somebody that will help you to walk through this world. Because if you don't, you'll never know when your hair's out of place. You'll never know when you got bad breath. You'll never know when you treat other people like a dog unless you have somebody there to say, whoa, 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 whoa. You need to back the truck up here just a minute. Let's talk about this. And talk to them about that out of love and help them to be a better person. Amen? Are we the body of Christ? And if we're the body of Christ, that means all of us ought to be on the same page. Amen? And don't be bound by unforgiveness. Another one is dishonesty. You find people that are dishonesty, they're always lying. They make mistakes because they've already lied one lie. Now they're going to have to say three or four more lies to cover that one up. They're covering up stuff. Now they're making more mistakes, and they keep going. And first thing you know, it's a vicious circle of lying going on. And we see it every day. We see it in our government. We see it in your neighbors. We may see it in your home. We see it everywhere you go that there's lying spirits that's out there. And the devil is the author of those. We got to come to that place and be truthful about everything that we do. And you say, well, why does that go on? Because a lot of people will never stop lying and get out of that threshold of things because they have too much pride. You can write that on your paper, pride. Because they won't go and tell somebody, I need some help. Man, I started out this thing with a lie, and now it's blossomed out, and I don't know what to do with it. Now it's a bigger lie than it ever was, and now I've lied about this, and I've lied about that. And most people will never do that until they get caught in what they were doing. And when the truth comes out, then they will say, whew, I'm glad that's over. I told the group this morning about an instance of, I was reading a book one time about this guy. He was a serial killer, and he killed people, and it just got worse and worse and worse, and he kept on doing it. And when they finally caught the guy, the policeman was there, and the guy got caught, and he said, whew, I'm glad you're here. Told the policeman that. And the policeman said, what do you mean you're glad I'm here? He said, I'm tired of this. I'm glad this is over in my life. I'm glad I don't have to deal with this anymore. Because I've killed and kept killing and kept killing and kept killing, and I didn't know how to quit. I had too much pride to stop. But now that I'm caught, it's done. Now I can deal with stuff. It's Ted Bundy. I don't know if you ever read his story, but that's exactly the way he was. And at the end, somewhere along the way, I'm pretty sure he got saved. They said he did. But he was glad he got caught. At least he could stop for a while and take a deep breath. Of all the wrong killings and stuff that he did, at least he had enough sense to say, I'm glad it's over. I'm glad it's over too. I mean, we were in Colorado one time and a van broke down on the interstate. And I had to leave my wife and two other guys, one other guy and two ladies. It was three ladies and me and the other guy was together in a van. And we're going and the fuel freezes in a diesel van while we're going through Rattan Pass. We're going up the hill and it just goes to slowing down, slower and slower. It finally just quits. It's 34 degrees below zero while we're doing that. I get out, put my ski suit on, and the wind is blowing. And as soon as I got out of the van, I just started going down the road. And the other guy was going, and it's like, where are we going anyway? I said, well, I remember seeing a store down the road a while back. We got to go back. So we started walking. And I told the women, I said, do not get out of this van. Y'all get all your ski stuff on because there's no heater. Get blankets and cover up. We're going to get help. We'll be right back. So do not get out of the van. So we leave and we go into town, which we walked and skidded about maybe 3 miles down there. We go to the store. We tell the guy he said, well, I'll send a guy with a wrecker to go get the vehicle and bring it here. We'll fix it. I said, okay, good. So he goes to get the van. They won't let the man near the van. I mean, he tried to knock on the door and the window, and they said, no, go away, go away. And the guy called back he didn't call back, he drove back because we didn't have cell phones back then. He come back, he said, they got three women in that van and they won't let me get in. And he said, I promised them I'd take them shopping, I would do things. And he said, I did everything and they keep telling me, no, go away. And we go back down there. I said, why didn't y'all let the man in? He was in a wrecker. He was your help. He was your lifeline. He said, the first thing they said, he looked just like Ted Bundy. I said, whoa. No wonder they didn't let him in, you know. But nevertheless, we can get into that situation if we don't watch it. That's one thing that we don't want to have in our lives is dishonesty. We want to be honest about what we do and how we do it. Don't get into that trap and get caught into that tangle of stuff. Another one is criticism. Criticism. Lights are too bright. The air conditioner's not working good. The heater's not working. This is happening. That's happening. First thing you know, we're just like the children of Israel. We're murmuring. We got too much manna. We've cooked manna. We've boiled manna. We've fried it. We got manna books. We got manna. I want some quail legs. God said, you're going to murmur about the bread of heaven that I'm sending you? How many of you know Jesus is our manna? And when we start looking somewhere else, but instead of looking unto Him, we're looking for quail legs. God said, you want quail eggs? I'll send you quail eggs. The Bible says they eat so many of them that they were coming out of their mouth. Bird legs. Do you understand that? The feet was coming out of their mouth because they were complaining and murmuring. We got to come to that place as a church and don't let this drag us back and say, you know what? God is all I need. He is my everything. When I need a shelter, He's there to help me. When I need a healer, He's right there to help me. When I need food from heaven, He's there to feed me with it. When I need water from heaven, He's there to give me a drink. Amen? We don't have time to be complaining, because if we do, it's going to be something that will hold you back from the things of God. Another one is obstacles. Obstacles that come our way. The first thing we say is, why me? Why is this happening to me? I'll never forget the first obstacle I had I was still lost. I was right at the verge of being saved, and I'll never forget sticking that stick in my eye, and it blinded me for 9 months. And the first thing that happened when I went to that doctor, he examined me and he pushed back away from me, and he said, son, he said, you need to go home and get you a suitcase, get your wife, tell your kids goodbye. You need to meet me in the hospital. Within 30 minutes, I need you there. I'm going to have to take your left eyeball out of your head. It's got a stick in it this long. It's got bacteria in it. The crust and everything off of there is in your eye. There's no way we can get that out. We're going to have to take it out. He said, do you understand you're going to be blind in that eye? Do you understand if you don't do what I'm telling you about, that infection can go to the other eye, you'll be totally blind? And if that infection goes into your brain, you're going to be dead. Now, that got my attention. And it's like, why? The first thing I started thinking about, why me? Why didn't it happen to somebody else? Why didn't it happen to a dog? Why didn't it happen to a cat? Why me? What did I ever do to deserve this? Well, I want you to know, I looked at it then as an opportunity. And I want you to know that was the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. Because when that opportunity arose, I was able to turn my life to the Lord. Not only did He heal my physical eye, I see 20/10 out of it, by the way, today. God totally healed it. But more than that, He healed my spiritual eyes. For the first time in my life, I could look at people and see people as people. God gave me a love for people. God gave me a concern for other people. God gave me a vision to do what I need to do to operate and to be who I am today. And it all started with that part of it right there, about that obstacle that would hold me back. And I turned that obstacle into an opportunity. And that's what we all need to do. When life deals you lemons, you make some lemonade. But when things come your way, we ought to say, you know, an opportunity. What a good time to praise God. Because He loved me when I was a lost heathen out there. And if He loved me then, I'm His child today. He loves me much more. He's got a plan for me. So whatever tries to come my way, God is going to change that thing and make it far better than it's ever been before if I just trust in Him. Or either I can sit back and go to complaining and murmuring and have all these questions come my way, and that will rob me. It will set me back. But when we come to that place and say, you know what? God is still in control. God still loves me, and He's got a plan for my life. You remember Joseph's life, how he was? You know, he was thrown in the pit, then he was in Potiphar's wife, and he was back in the pit. but God had a plan for him all along the whole way. I call his whole life potted, pitted, and potted again. But he had a plan. God had a plan for him, and when it all ended, he says that the devil meant this for harm, but God meant this for good. You see, when we get that mindset and we'll start doing what God says to do, obstacles won't be obstacles anymore. It'll be opportunities to praise God. Amen? So let's keep that in the back of our mind. Another thing that will come is distractions. Distractions pop up in all of our lives all the time. Have you ever got ready? You say, man, I'm gonna get me a book off of that table, and I'm going to start reading the Word of God every day. I'm going to get involved in doing that, keeping up with the church. And you get you one of those books, and you get your Bible out, and you set a time. And as soon as you start, something is going to come to rob you of that time. I'm a pastor, and I work at the church, and I work with other Christians. And I'm distracted here. Now, I know, and they don't mean that. I'm not saying that about our people. But I work in a place where when somebody needs something, they call me. And I get up and I go do what I got to do. But a lot of times it distracts me from that. So I simplify that thing. I don't do it here. I wait till I get home. I go out on my back porch. I get on my hammock. And I'll sit there and I'll get my devotion book out and I'll read it. And I try not to get distracted. But not only that, when God gives you a plan and He gives you a reason to go somewhere and to do something for Him, immediately when you start to do that, distractions are going to come your way. And it may be the weirdest thing you've ever seen in your life, but it's going to be something there to distract you from doing the will of God. I'll never forget the first time I was ever noticed this was one time when I first got saved. I went to visitation night. And we went to me and another guy go out. We got these cards. We're going to go visit these people. We're going to tell them about Jesus. We're going to invite them back to church. We're going to do all these things. And we go to a house, and I knocked on that door, and I heard in the backyard, whoop, whoop. And it's like, I hope there's a fence between me and him. Well, I looked around, and it wasn't but just a second, and these two German Shepherd dogs came out there, and they looked like Great Danes. And they had long teeth, and they were ready to sink them into somebody. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he says, should we pray? Yeah, we're going to pray and run. You've heard of praying and fasting? We're going to run. And I ran and jumped up on the hood of a pickup truck, and he ran and jumped up on that truck. Now, here's two mighty men of God up on the hood of a truck praying that these dogs wouldn't eat us up. It was a distraction. We were going to do a good thing for the Lord. And by the time we got up there and got all dirty off the hood of the car and everything, the people come to the door, and he said, oh, come on in, man. That dog won't bother you. And it's like, yeah, I've heard that before. I had one say that, and he was a pit bull, and he was already going through my shoe. And the guy said, he's just a puppy. There's no way he can hurt you. And it's like, well, would you mind removing his tooth from my big toe, please? Because he is hurting me now. But nevertheless, we get to go, and we start to witness to the guy. And just about the time it gets to that point to where you're going to lead him to the Lord, a cat comes and jumps on the back door and screeching, just going down the thing. You know, that's another distraction. We finally get the cat off the door, and here comes the dogs in the house. And it's like, there's no truck to jump on. There's nothing. But we finally led the guy to the Lord. But it took one distraction after another to get that done. And I'm just telling you that I don't care where you go, distractions are going to come to try to pull you away from doing something. The best thing you can do is deal with it. Pray and simplify it as much as possible. I've seen people come here, come to the Lord, turn their lives around and start living for God. And their kids will grow up and get involved in some kind of sport. And then they want to do this and that. And they got 10 things, and these kids are all involved in every one of them. And they're so distracted to where you lose them. You never see them back. You wonder, what happened to this family? Where did they go? They're playing sports. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, their kids will never be a professional. They're just doing it because they like to play ball. And I'm not against ball. Y'all don't get mad at me. My kids played ball. I did, but I had to draw a line one time and say, no, you're not going to do all of these things. You pick one, and the one you pick, you're going to be good at it. And I'm going to support you, and you're going to do very well at that. But you're not going to do everything. We're going to serve God. Now, do you get some regrets about that? Yes, you do. My oldest son, he regretted that a lot of times because he didn't like that. He wanted to go do what other kids were doing. There's a thing that affects your whole family when you begin to do what I'm talking about. But you're going to have to pray, get God's wisdom about it, and do what you need to do. But don't lose your family over distractions. It would pull them away from God and you away from God. Amen? Somebody please say amen. Misdirection. Misdirection. Sometimes we just miss it. Well, when we do, you know what we do? We repent and say, God, I misdirected myself. I thought I heard you and I didn't. But whatever it was, God, I'm not going to let that be a problem in my life. I'm not going to let that pull me down as one of the obstacles in my life. The other one, six, is the past. Past failures. How many of you ever started something and you didn't make it? You felt like a failure through it. Yeah, see, over half of us. We all do that. But do we quit? Do we get out of the game just because we didn't do one thing? I'll never forget running track. I was probably the fastest guy on the team. So they put me at the rear of the thing. Go to a track team and we're running. And everybody that took off did their part. They were doing good. But we were still way behind. And it was up to me to bring up the rear of that part of it. So I knew that I could outrun these guys because I was fast. I could run like a gazelle when I was young and in a lot of energy. I weighed a whopping 130 pounds, but I could run. There's one thing I could do was fight and run. I don't know why I got those two together, but I could do it. And all at once, we're running. We're going through there, and the guy passes the baton off to me, and as soon as it hit my hand, it dropped to the ground. So I picked it up, and I'm running now. It's like all the pressure's on me. Everybody's watching me. This whole track team, everybody's looking at me because I dropped that baton. You know, the first thing I wanted to do was blame it on him. How many of us do that? When we fail, we want to blame it on somebody else instead of just saying, you know what? It was my problem. I dropped it. I got to pick it up. I got to make up the difference. And I'll never forget picking that thing up and running just as hard as I could. I mean, I was huffing and puffing. Got down there, and sure enough, the guy beat me by one step. But had I not dropped that baton, I could have went across that line probably 15 steps ahead of him. Because when you're trying to pick it up and you got that pressure on you, it's scrambling around. It's like I didn't just reach down, pick it up, and take off. It's like catch it first, wherever it's going. You kick it with your foot, then you got to go over there and get it. Well, a lot of us do the same thing in failures because we started something and we didn't finish it. But then we get to that point to where I'm just not going to do that ever again. I'm not going to do it because I failed at it once. See, that ought to be an opportunity right there for us to say, you know what? I might have failed once, but I'm a Christian. God is on my side. And I'm going to try it again, and I'm going to win at this thing this time. I'm not going to let it beat me. I'm going to beat it. You see, I used to smoke cigarettes at one time in my life. Very stupid. I can't even believe I ever did anything like that. And drink. But I got rid of all of it. God totally delivered me. I'm not talking about 12 steps. I'm talking about, Lord, I believe that you will set, whoever you set free is free indeed. And I asked him to do it, and he totally dried me up from alcohol, totally from cigarettes, totally from everything that was there. So I didn't have to go back and say, am I going to fail at this again? Was I ever tempted with that? Yes. Many times it would come up to where, oh, what's another drink going to hurt? What's another cigarette going to hurt? I mean, everybody does it. I mean, it's not going to hurt you. I mean, a cigarette's not going to kill you. One more drink is not going to kill you. And those battles go off, but then my mind would start thinking, God has set me free. Why would I go back into that when God has got a better plan for my life? And I'm not going to fail in that situation anymore because I'm going to be a winner in what God's got for me over here. Another thing is security. Many of us don't want to get out of our comfort zones. We like the security of being able to come to church and to sit in our own pew, to have things work in our way, and we leave and we're happy. Brother Terry preached a good sermon. It makes us feel good. we challenged a little bit. We're going to leave, and I'm just a happy camper. And then somebody comes along and says, would you come with me to do this or do that? And you say, no, I can't do that. That would get me out of my comfort zone. I would have to do something to get out of my comfort zone. Well, I want to challenge you. This year, get out of your comfort zone. Find something that's new and exciting, especially spiritual things. When God tells you to do something or go do something or go cook something, go bake something, go build something, whatever He tells you to do, get out of your comfort zone and say, you know what? I think I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go find out how to do that. Did you know you can Google anything? I call it giggle. You can giggle just about anything up right now. If you want to learn how to do something, you get on your little computer and go to Google and tell it a little bit about what you want to do. And most of the time, it'll tell you exactly how to do it. I don't know how they do that, but it works. I'm a mechanic, been a mechanic all my life. I know how to fix most things. But every now and then, I'll find something that I don't really know nothing about. And I'll go get on my little mini pad, and I'll Google it all up, and it'll pop right up there. Turn the screw on the left-hand side on the back, two turns, and it will open. And I've already fought this thing for 3 hours. Very getting impatient. I've already got my hammer out. And when I get a hammer, I'm dangerous. But you can Google stuff. Look to the future. Look to the future. Say, you know what? This is going to be a good year for me. I'm going to find out some good things to do. I'm going to do some things that's going to be so exciting that it's not only going to bless me, it's going to bless people around me in everything that I do. Look for a new year. Another one is, I know we got to go, is disobedience. When God tells you to do something, just do it. If you don't, you're disobedient about those things, then you're going to be the one to lose the battle on it because God's got a plan for you. Another thing is fear and worry. Too many times we get fearful of things and then worry comes along. And when worry comes into the picture, then torment comes into the picture. Then we're tormented about those things that we fear. Tradition. We've always done it that way. Tradition. You know, we got to get out of tradition. Now, there's some traditions that's good. The Bible's full of them. But there's some new things that can be done, some exciting things if we would seek God's will for it and say, it don't have to be that way always. I can learn something new and exciting because God is in the plans here. And God's going to show me something. Another thing that will set you back is talking. You know, some people talk with a motorboat tongue. Just brrr, all the time. They never shut up. I got two words for those kind of people. Shut up. Just stop sometimes and start listening. You can't get a word into them edgeways. I've had people come to me now and ask me, how do I get over this? And they'll start telling me what it is. And I'll open my mouth and they never stop talking. And you'll sit there and listen to them for 15 minutes and you start to say another word and they're still talking. And it's like, how can I tell you anything with you talking? You have got to be quiet long enough for me to get a word in. I think I have a word for you. If you will listen to it, you might be changed. But some people don't know how to shut up. There's times that we just need to stop talking and start listening. Pastor Terry just preached last Sunday on about silent night. There's times that where you just need to be silent. You need to stop. And you need to hear the birds sing. You need to hear the quietness of nothingness. Don't turn a stereo on. Don't turn put a tape in or do something. Just be quiet and listen to the voice of God. The Bible says that He came to a prophet one time, and it says that God was not in the storm, He was not in the lightning, He was not in the earthquake, but He was in the still, small voice that speaks to Him. This sermon right here came out of a still, small voice that I got off of my hammock on my back porch. Lord, what am I going to preach? I need You to tell me. I need You to show me what's going to happen here. Give me what I need to know. I'm listening to You. Thank You. And I stopped talking. I didn't read. I didn't do nothing. I laid in that hammock and I went back and forth. One word at a time would come and I would jot them down on that paper, the ones you got in your hand, because God gave it to me. Because I stopped long enough to listen to what He wanted to say. Another thing is wrong friends. Sometimes we get involved with wrong people. If you're involved with somebody that's pulling you down and you're not pulling them up, you need to run from that person. There are times that you hang around with people that are negative. They're not after the things of God. They had different motives and different modems than what you got. You need to get away from that person. Let somebody else go witness to them, but you're not the one to do that. That person will drag you down. So we got to be careful about who we hang around. Going nowhere and doing nothing. You find somebody that don't have, if they're not leading somebody, I stay away from that person. I usually, when I want to be mentored by someone, I'll go find somebody that's doing something, going somewhere, and doing what God wants them to do, and I'm going to hang around them because I want to pick that up on my life where I can go and do the same thing. You find a person that's going nowhere, they're leading nobody, they're not a leader, and nothing is going on in their life, you need to run from that person like it's a house on fire. Amen? This year, do something new. He made us to be champions. Have a sense of winning. If God made us champions, we need to win in everything that we do. Now, we're going to find fault in some things. Things may happen that fall apart in front of you. But that doesn't take the champion spirit out of you. We got to come to that place and say, I'm going to be a winner. I will get the victory over this, no matter what it is. I will see the victory. Amen? I'm not going to give an altar call, but I want you to stand to your feet, every one of you, please. We're done. And if you want the victory in your life, you know, one of the symbols of victory is when people go across that line and the first thing they do is put their hands up. But also, this is a sign of surrender. And say, God, I surrender. I will get the victory because I'm going to surrender to you. And I want to do your will in my life, not my will, but your will to be done. And if you want victory in your life this year, I want you to put your hands up just like this. And I want you to start praying and say, God, I'm going to be a champion. You've called me to be a champion. I'm going to be a champion. I'm not going to let these things that Pastor Kenny talked about be there to pull me down this year. I'm going to be an overcomer in everything that I put my hand to. Your word says that you will bless my hands as I put my hands, whatsoever things I touch will be blessed of you. And Lord Jesus, we come right now, I come agreeing with every person in here that's got their hands up today, Lord God, that they're going to be champions, they're going to be victorious in every battle, in every situation that comes their way, Lord God. We're going to see a difference in lives around here, Lord, this coming year. We can't wait, Lord God, to see what you're going to do in people's lives, Lord. Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, and it's all you, Lord God, that gives us the victory. There is victory in your name, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you and we love you. Lord, we ask you to bless the people, Lord God. Watch over them, keep them, Lord God, and show them in these days to come, Lord God. This piece of paper, Lord God, as they put it on their refrigerators, not to go back to those places, Lord God, but to be overcomers in everything that they do. In Jesus' name, we call it to be done. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Glory. Praise God. Well, give somebody a good victory hug and victory hug, and wish them a happy new year. And we'll see you next year.